Ephesians and Ephesians chapter 4. Currently, we're doing a study of the book of Ephesians here in our morning church service. In the last several weeks, we've been looking at a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, where God is giving us some biblical mandates that apply to every child of God. These are truths that the Lord doesn't want any of us to ignore, but they are truths that are relevant and applicable to all of our lives. You know, sometimes you can come to a church service and you hear a message preached and you say, well, the preacher, that wasn't for me, that was for someone else. Well, I want you to understand this morning that the passage that we're looking at here in Ephesians chapter 4 is for all of God's people. It's not an issue that any of us can say, well, that doesn't apply to me. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Lord is certainly speaking to us in this passage of Scripture. He's dealt with us in regards to the issue of honesty. He's dealt with us in the issue of anger. He's dealt with the issue of being a hardworking individual rather than stealing. He's dealt with us about the issue of not giving place to the devil. And this morning we're in a verse that's going to deal with our speech and what comes out of our mouths. And so if you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to do so, we like to stand together for our Scripture reading. I'll read one verse this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29. Look what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Would you read that verse with me once, please? "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we do, we thank you for this Lord's Day and this opportunity to meet with your people, and Lord, to bring forth a message from the Word of God. And Father, we're so thrilled that we have the freedom to do that in this nation. We pray, Lord, in the age and time when liberties seem to be failing or being taken away, Lord, we pray that you would raise up leaders in this nation that would allow us to live godly lives. And Lord, without living without fear of persecution. And Lord, to have the liberty that you give us, Lord, to be able to proclaim freely your word. And I pray that you would empower us to be able to do that as a church. I pray for this anniversary service coming up, Lord, that we would all work together and have a vision for reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that on the 20th, Lord, we would see your hand at work and souls be brought to you, the Savior. This morning, Lord, we ask that you'd work in our hearts and lives. As we look into the Word of God, I pray for liberty. I pray for freedom. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon the message this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When God moved the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pen the words of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers," he was writing to people who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is a wonderful truth that's given to us in the Word of God. It deals with the idea that we have been set free and that we have been delivered from sin's penalty and sin's power over our lives. And we love to sing about being redeemed. We sang a hymn this morning, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." And what a tremendous hymn that is. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I what? Am. And then we like to sing the chorus, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." There's a good reason why God's people rejoice over this idea of redemption. Think about it. We are people who have been set free from the penalty of sin. And God says the wage of sin is death. And if we died with that penalty upon us, we would die to be eternally separated from God for all of eternity. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, has set us free. He has delivered us from that. We are no longer under the penalty of our sin and no longer under the bondage of sin. To really understand the idea of redemption, and we want to speak about redemption for a few minutes here this morning, to think about the idea of redemption and to really get an understanding of this idea of redemption, you really have to understand what it was like before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you don't understand the condition that God saw you in before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you'll never appreciate the Bible term of being redeemed or what it means to have redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Before a person is saved, before a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God viewed you in the slave market of sin. I use the term slave market because I want you to have in your mind and in your mentality bondage. Bondage. We were bound by what? Sin, the Bible says. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in sins. Look over there if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," and the word quickened means to be made alive. And notice the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were," past tense, we were what? Dead in trespasses and what? Sins. You see, before we came to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, before we received the salvation that Christ died to provide, the Bible says that we were people who were spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Truth of the matter is, the Bible says we were all under sin. Look over in the book of Galatians to your left. Galatians chapter 3. The book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. Not only were we dead in our trespasses and sins, but the Bible also tells us here in Galatians chapter 3 that we were all under sin. This was a condition of all of humanity, not just some of humanity. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, "But the Scripture hath concluded," look at this now, "the Scripture has come to this conclusion, we are all under" what? "Sin." Do you see that in your Bibles? Galatians 3:22, the Bible says we were all under what? "Sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Truth of the matter is, when we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're dead in our sins. The Bible says we are under sin, and we really just have condemnation hovering over our head. That's why God sent Jesus into this world. The Bible says in John chapter 3, "For the Son of Man is not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Christ didn't come to bring condemnation. We were under condemnation. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Those who believe on him are not condemned, but those who believe not are condemned already." In other words, without Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we're dead in sin. The Bible says we're under sin. The Bible says that we are under condemnation. If we die, we will be condemned and be separated from God forever in the everlasting lake of fire, a place that the Bible calls hell. It's not God's intent that that would happen to us. It's not God's will that that would happen to us. And that's why he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem us, from the bondage of sin, to redeem us from the condemnation that was over our heads. Notice here in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4, the Bible says this. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come," what that means is that exactly the timing in which God had ordained through all the Old Testament prophets, in that exact moment, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now look what it says in verse 5. To do what? To redeem them that were under the what? Law. Christ came to set us free. Christ came to be our Redeemer. Now this idea of redemption is not just a New Testament doctrine. In the Old Testament, there was such a thing as a kinsman Redeemer. In fact, if you've ever read the book of Ruth, anybody ever read the book of Ruth? You read the book of Ruth, okay? You know that Ruth revolves around a story about a woman, an older woman by the name of Naomi, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And Ruth had been married to Naomi's son. Naomi's son passed away, and Naomi decided that she would go back to her homeland. Ruth says, well, I'll go with you. And Naomi tried to convince her not to go back to the homeland. Why? Because she was a young woman. And she knew that she couldn't provide another husband for her. It's better off that you stay where you're at. You'll find another husband, and life will be better for you here, Ruth. But Ruth insisted, no, I'm going to go back to where you're at. And Naomi had lost a piece of property back in her homeland that could be redeemed. It could be purchased back, but it would take a kinsman redeemer to do that. Now, I just share that story briefly because I want you to understand Jesus Christ, in order to be our Redeemer, to deliver us from the penalty of our sin and the bondage of our sin and from the condemnation that weighs over us, to be a kinsman Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be a relative to us. That's the idea of being a kinsman, a near kin. You had to be a relative in order to exercise the right of redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ became our relative when he came to this earth and took upon himself the form of a man. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, if you would please. Philippians chapter 2. Just over to your right, page 1258, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, the book of Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, there's a reason when Jesus came to this earth that he came in the form that he did. That he didn't just come down as God himself. He was God, yes, but as he came to this earth, he came in the form of a man. He was the God-man. And in Philippians chapter 2, notice if you would please, in verse 7. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 7, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he made himself of no reputation. And the Bible here says he took upon himself the form of a servant. And the Bible goes on to say, and was made in the likeness of who?
Man.
When Jesus walked the face of the earth, yes, he was God come to this earth, but he was also man on this earth. He was fully man. He was fully God. He was the God-man. It goes on in verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a what? Man. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The idea of redemption demands that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he would become a man. And the reason why is because he had to become our near of kin. He had to become a relative of us. He had to become like us. If he'd only come in his Godhead and not taken upon himself humanity, he would not have been able to fulfill the right of a kinsman redeemer. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, page 1293. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. So understand that Jesus in his humanity was identifying himself with mankind. In fact, it's interesting how Hebrews chapter 2 goes to great lengths to speak about Christ coming in the flesh. And notice it says here in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14, the Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and what? Blood. So what are we partakers of? Flesh and blood. That's what we see here this morning, right? We're here in our human bodies. We're in flesh and blood. And the Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking about Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the what? He took part of the same. Why? He was coming as our kinsman redeemer. He had to be a near relative. But not only did he have to be a near relative, we'll get to it in just a moment, but the verse goes on to say this, that through death he might be able to destroy him that had the power of death, that is who? The devil. So eventually Christ is going to conquer death. But God's eternal. God can't die. God cannot die. But the flesh that God was in did. And the Lord Jesus Christ would go to the cross and die in our place. Now look also, if you would please, in verse 11. Because we're dealing, first of all, with this idea of Christ needing to be our relative. And in verse 11 it says, "For both he that sanctifieth," that's Jesus, "and they who are sanctified," that's us, human beings. And look what the Bible says. They are all what? One. They are all of one. You know what that's referring to? Our flesh. Our flesh. We're here in a human body. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he came in a what? Human body. Now follow the verse. Look at what it says. It goes on to say this, "For which cause he," Jesus, "is not ashamed to call them," look at this, "brethren." Jesus came to this earth. He was our brother in human form. God, yes, but man. To be a kinsman redeemer, you had to be near of kin. And that's why Jesus took upon himself that human flesh. To be a kinsman redeemer, you also had to be free of bondage yourself. In other words, if you have need of redemption, if you have need of being set free, you can't redeem somebody else. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ did come in human body, he succeeded at doing what you and I have not done. And that is, he lived a sinless, perfect life. Look here in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 15, the Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points," Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, and yet look at the end of the verse. Look what the end of the verse says. "Yet without" what? "Sin." You see, if Jesus Christ had come to this earth, taken upon himself the form of a man, and if Jesus Christ would have sinned in that human body, Christ would not have been qualified to be our Redeemer. He then would have need of redemption himself. But in order to be our Redeemer, you could not have to have had need of redemption yourself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came, and yet he was without sin. I like how 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 puts it. There the Bible says, "For he," referring to God the Father, "hath made him," Jesus his Son, "to be sin for us." That's speaking about his work on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross and died, he wasn't dying for anything he did wrong. He was dying for everything we've done wrong. And that verse goes on to say this, "who knew no sin." Why could Jesus be our Redeemer? Because he knew no what? He was here in a human body, but he didn't have need of redemption. He was sinless here on this earth. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, to your right. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going somewhere with this morning, so I want you to stay with me because this is an important thing. I want you to realize when the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth," he was writing to people who had already been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice in your Bibles, if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 22, the Bible says, "In respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin," you see it, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, "who did no" what? "Sin, neither was" what? "Guile found in his" what? "Mouth." You could point an accusing finger to the Lord Jesus Christ all day long, but as Pilate said, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." He was the sinless Son of God. Jesus came to be our Redeemer. He was our near of kin. He did not have need of redemption himself. To be a kinsman redeemer, you also had to be willing to redeem. You had to be willing to redeem. It wasn't something that was forced upon you. It was something that you did because you wanted to do. It was totally voluntary on your part. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our sin, no one forced him to do it. He said, "I laid down my life myself. No one taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself." And also, he had to pay, be willing, and he had to pay the price of redemption. The price of our redemption was his blood. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the what? Blood of the Lamb. Let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much then as you know that you were not redeemed. So here the Bible says, here's some things that will not bring redemption in your life. You're not redeemed with corruptible what? So you're not redeemed by things on this earth that corrupt. He says, neither are you redeemed with silver and what? Gold. That's those corruptible things. As silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by their tradition from your fathers. There are some churches and some religions who believe that you can actually give money to the church, and in giving money to the church, that will enable your relative to get into heaven. And yet the Bible says that we are not redeemed by silver and by what? Gold. You give all your money away if you want. You can give all your money to Victory Bible Baptist Church. Here's the offering plate. But it's not going to get you to heaven, and it's not going to get a relative to heaven. I just want you to know that, because we're not what? Redeemed. Now, I'm not asking you to do that. So I want you to leave here and say, man, I've never been to a church like that. Preacher said, give all your money away. Here's the offering plate. I'm just making a point here this morning. Redemption deals with us getting to heaven, being set free from sin's penalty, being set free from the bondage that we were in, being set free from the condemnation that we had hanging over us. And the Bible says it's not with things that we have. It's not material goods. You know, people on the face of the earth think that if you got enough material goods, you can do almost anything you want to do. Well, here the Bible says you can't get to heaven that way. Can't get to heaven that way. You say, well, how are we going to be redeemed? How are we going to get to heaven? Verse 19, look at it, please. Verse 19. We're not redeemed with those corruptible things, but we are redeemed, look at it, verse 19, with the what? Precious blood of who? Christ. Can you read that with me? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without what? Spot. Here's the sinless Son of God. He goes to a cross. He sheds His blood. And in shedding His blood, guess what? He paid the price of our redemption. We can be delivered once and for all and forever from sin's penalty. We can have the assurance of a home in heaven. Look over in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And in chapter 2, in verse 24, the Bible says, who His own self, this is referring to Jesus on the cross, who His own self, Jesus Himself, bare whose sins? Our sins in His own body on the what? Tree. That's what we call substitution. Christ took our sins, bore them in His own body on the tree. Now look what it goes on to say. That we being dead to what? Remember? You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and what? So now Christ has taken those sins. He's bore them in His own body on the tree. We were dead to those sins. And notice it says, now we should live unto righteousness. And it says, by whose stripes ye are what? Healed. So the verse is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying it is by His stripes, it is by His sacrifice, it is by His blood that was shed that we can be healed, that we can have spiritual forgiveness and have a home in heaven. Look over in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, look with me if you would please, in verse 18. Verse 18. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for what? Sins. Jesus doesn't have to die over and over and over and over. It is His one sacrifice on the cross of Calvary that is once and for all and forever paid our sin debt. It says Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just, the one who had not done anything wrong, for who? The unjust, who's that? That's us. So you've got the one who's never sinned, dying and paying for the sin of us that know nothing but sin. Now look what the verse says. That He, Jesus, get the verse. He might do what? Bring us to who? God. Who might bring us to God? Jesus. Being put to death in the flesh, But thank God he was quickened by the Spirit. Thank God he rose again the third day. Amen. He paid the penalty. He shed his blood. And he rose again to prove it. And to show us that he's got the power to bring us life. Now I want to interject something here this morning. I want you to think with me, if you would please. If Jesus Christ had not paid the redemption price in order to bring us to God, we would have no other way to get there. Do you understand that? All week long, we talk to people. And you know what has come out of the mouth of people in this community throughout this week? Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I give money. I'm living right. One lady's told us this week, I'm all worked up. And when she went through her list, she was pretty worked up. She had all these things that she was doing. And yet none of that's what brings us to God. None of this that sets us free from sin's penalty. We have redemption through the precious blood of who? Jesus Christ. And he is the one that brings us to God. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by who? And my friend, if you try to get there by your baptism, by your church membership, by putting money in the offering plate, by living a certain type of life, that's not what brings you to God. It is Jesus Christ who brings us to God. And God's not asking us to do those things to get to heaven. He's asking us to trust his Son to get us to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, look if you would please. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 9. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, look what the Scripture says. It says, receiving the end of your, look at it now, what's it say? Your faith. Your what? Faith. Ephesians would say, for by grace you're saved through faith. And here it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your what? Souls. So salvation is an issue of coming to place our faith in the one who shed his blood to redeem us. And when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us, you know what God does? He saves us. He delivers us from sin's penalty. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, puts us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He makes us his child, and we can say, hey, I'm a redeemed person. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, along with this concept of redemption, we are blood-bought people who now belong to God. I'm blood-bought. Been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who do I now belong to? I belong to God. I belong to God. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at it, please. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal what? Priesthood. You're now a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, 9. A holy nation. A peculiar what? People. That doesn't mean strange or unusual or weird. That means that of all the people on the face of the earth, we are the people of God. The blood-bought, redeemed people, they are the people of God. That means we're a peculiar people. That we should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, which in times past were not a people, but the Bible says, but now we are the people of who? God. In other words, before I put my faith in Christ, I didn't belong in the family of God, but now I've got my faith in Christ. I belong in the family of God. I'm a child of God, and I'm a redeemed child of God. I've been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. Now listen to me very carefully. And with all of my being, with all the core of my being, as a blood-bought child of God, I should desire that everything I do in life would bring glory to Him. Glory to Him. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll look at the last two verses at the end of the chapter, page 1217. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, what? Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, what? Asking a question. Know ye not, don't you realize, that your body is the temple of who? The Holy Ghost. When you came to put your faith in Christ, guess what happened? Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of you. Your body became the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And the Bible says, and you're not your what? You don't belong to yourself. Why? You are a blood-bought child of God. You've been purchased by the Lord Jesus. In verse 20, it goes on to say, for you're bought with a what? Price. Therefore, because of that, what are we to do? Well, the Bible says we're to glorify who? God. And it says we're to glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which belongs to who? God's. Stay with me. Redemption. Not through what we do, but through what Jesus did. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a blood-bought child of God. You're redeemed. Holy Spirit of God comes down to live inside of you. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to God because He's purchased you. He purchased you out of the slave market of sin. And from that point on in your life, your heart's desire in life ought to be to bring glory to Him. Amen. Glorify God. You see, to glorify God means to honor God. We're to honor God in our lives as blood-bought, redeemed people. That would include everything that comes out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The psalmist prayed a prayer in Psalm 19. I want you to look with me this morning. In Psalm 19, toward the end of the psalm, he makes this statement. And it really is a statement of a prayer, and I think it's a good prayer, and I think it's something that should be the desire of our hearts as God's people. In Psalm 19, in verse 14, notice the Bible says this. In Psalm 19, in verse 14, the Bible says, let the words of my what? Mouth, and the meditation of my what? Heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my what? Redeemer. Are you concerned about the things you think about in life and what comes out of your mouth? According to this verse, what comes out of our mouth and what we think about in life should be that which is acceptable in God's sight. It should be that which brings God honor. It should be that which brings God glory. We are blood-bought, redeemed people. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We don't belong to ourselves. We are to glorify God. We are to glorify or honor God in everything, and that includes our mouths. That includes our speech. We should use our mouths to praise God. Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We should use our mouths to spread the word of God and to preach the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We should use our mouths to encourage and build up others in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now let's go back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. And let's delve into this verse this morning. Understand it's written to redeemed people, blood-bought people. If you're here this morning and you've accepted the Lord Jesus by faith, you are a redeemed, blood-bought person. this verse has application in your life. Meaning this verse is speaking to you. And this verse tells you the type of communication, the type of conversation, the type of language that ought to come out of your mouth. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, let, what's the next word? No. Let no corrupt what? Communication proceed out of your what? Mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. You know, when the Lord says no, you know what he means? He means no. He doesn't say, well, okay, all right, you hit your hand with the hammer, so it's okay to let a little thing slip. God says no. Boy, that person really got me angry. They knew they shouldn't, you know, get in my way on the interstate. I was driving 80 miles an hour and they still cut in front of me. So you had a few choice words to say. God says, let what? No corrupt communication. Corrupt. The word corrupt means bad or evil. Corrupt communication would be things like dirty jokes, filthy stories, taking God's name in vain, cursing. Or if you grew up in the country all your life, cussing. Same thing. Swear words, foul language. So much of the slang that goes on in our world today that I find even God's people using. They won't use the real stuff, but they'll use the slang for it. And I think one of the most popular ones right now today is the OMG. Yeah, you hear that superlative all the time, don't you? Oh my. Oh my. Well, why don't you say, oh my peanuts? Why say God? God's our creator. God's our redeemer. God's the one we're to glorify. We're to honor him. We're to lift him up. We're not to bring him down. You understand what I'm saying? And people don't even think about the slang that they use, terms of slang. I get very frustrated when I hear people taking my Lord's name and just using it loosely. Jesus. You hear people say it all the time. Jesus. And they're not using it in a respectful way. You know what I'm saying? You've heard people do it. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you pick on somebody else's name? Instead of using Jesus' name, why don't you use your own name? I don't know what your name is, but why don't you use it? Why do you have to use the Lord's name? Well, it wouldn't have the same emphasis if I didn't do that. Oh, yeah. And he's the one who is your creator. He's your maker. If you've trusted him as Savior, he's your redeemer. All I'm saying is that we've gotten too loose with the language that we use and the terms that we use. When we're taking our Lord's name and using it, or just taking other curse words that people are used to saying, but we're not using the real ones, you know what I'm saying? We're using the slang terms for it. What's the difference? You look it up in the dictionary, slang for. Well, if it says slang for, what's it for? And God's saying, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Communication is language. It's speech. It's the things that we say. And that language is really not becoming of any child of God, and it's certainly not honoring to the Lord. Look over in the book of James, if you would please. The book of James, in James chapter 3. May I encourage you young people here this morning, never ever begin to get into the habit. You say, but everybody at my school talks that way. Be different. Be different. But Pastor, you don't understand. Everybody at my job talks that way. Be different. Amen. Be different. You know, if you're clean, might clean the thing up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? And if it doesn't clean it up, you just stay clean. A whole lot better being clean than being dirty. Amen. Isn't it? And in James chapter 3, look what the Bible says. In the book of James, in James chapter 3, James chapter 3 says a lot about the tongue and how the tongue is a little member of our body and it can cause all kinds of problems. That's true, isn't it? Isn't that true? And notice in verse 9 what it says. It says, with our tongue, therewith bless we who? God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, with the same mouth. We come and we sing praises to God. We go out and leave and curse with the same mouth. And look what the Bible says. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And it says, my brethren, these things ought not so to what? To be. You see, the Lord's talking to His people. He's saying, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to give you three principles this morning from this verse, or two of them are from this verse, to help govern some speech, right speech in your life. The first principle would be this, based upon Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But it goes on and say, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. So the first principle I want to give you this morning about your speech, your language, does it build others up in the Lord? See, that's what edifying means. It means to build somebody up, not tear someone down. I don't know about you, but when I'm around people who are using the Lord's name in vain and using a lot of curse words, it doesn't do a thing to build me up. It just sort of pulls me down. You follow me? And I'm sure the same is true in your life as well. And yet the Bible says that our speech is to be pleasing to God. It is to be speech that builds others up. Hold your place here in Ephesians and go with me to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 14, page 1208. We want to ask ourselves, is my speech edifying? Is it building people up or is it tearing people down? When I say building them up, I'm talking about building them up in the Lord. You see, that's what edification is. Edification is building people up in the Lord, building people up in the Lord, building people up in the Lord. Can't build people up in the Lord if you're taking the Lord's name in vain. In Romans chapter 14, notice what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 19, the Bible says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may, get this now, one may what? Edify another. In this passage, it's talking about things that God's people ought to do versus things that maybe God's people ought not to do. And the underlying thought of that is this. What you allow in your life should make for peace. Not friction, not animosity, but for peace. And the things that are going to build others what? Up. Not tear people down. And in verse 21, the Bible goes on to say this, it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother, get this now, thy brother what? Stumbleth, or is what? Offended, or is made what? Weak. Do you understand that if you're a child of God, that you have an obligation to your brothers and sisters in Christ? And that is that you don't want to be a stumbling block in their life. You don't want to be an encouragement for somebody to do wrong because you're doing wrong in your own life. Edifying. Is my conversation, is my speech, my language, will it edify people? Will it build them up in the Lord, or will it tear them down? The second concept I'll give you is not found in our verse for the day, but it is a principle to follow, And we'll go to the book of Proverbs for this. Proverbs chapter 25. And you want to ask yourself, is my language appropriate? Is my language appropriate? Not only will it build others up in the Lord, but is it appropriate? See, sometimes the language that people use is just inappropriate. In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 25, we'll look at two verses here in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 25, in verse 11, page 690 if you're looking for it in one of our Bibles, the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 25, in verse 11, the Bible says, a word, how spoken? Fitly spoken, is like apples of gold in pitchers of what? Silver. What that verse is really stressing is the importance of saying the right thing at the right time. A fit word. And we're dealing with the principle of what's coming out of your mouth. Is it suitable? Is it appropriate? A right word spoken in a right way at the right time will go a long way in encouraging others. But a word spoken out of turn, in the wrong place, in the wrong way, can be harmful and destructive. Look over in chapter 15. Chapter 15. And in Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 23. In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 23, the Bible says, the heart of the wise teaches his what? Mouth. You see that? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. You know what? I'm in chapter 16, in verse 23. That's why you don't see it. It says, the heart of the wise teaches his what? Mouth, and added learning to his what? Lips. Now let's go to chapter 15, in verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his what? Mouth. And the Bible says, in a word spoken in due season, how what? Words are important. And sometimes we can say things that are totally inappropriate. Totally out of place. Shouldn't have been said to begin with. I'll give you an illustration. This past summer, Peggy and I were out west for Brother Adam and Leanne's wedding. And we were on an airport shuttle bus in Phoenix, Arizona. Our plane had been delayed up in Portland, so we were about 2.5 or 3 hours late getting in. It was late. I was already aggravated just a little bit. So I'm not saying that I had a great deal of patience in my life at this point in time. But we got on this airport shuttle bus. It was taking us from the airport to the car rental facility in Phoenix. And you've got about a 10-minute drive ride in the shuttle bus to get over there. And we got on the back of this bus, and it was crowded. It was full of people. And there were about 8 guys behind us, about college-age guys. And those guys didn't know how to talk without using curse language. I mean, every sentence that came out of their mouth was terrible. I took it as long as I could. Remember, I was already a little agitated. So it wasn't very long. And finally, I just turned and looked at those guys and said, hey, guys, just like this, what's your language? The stare down began. I thought, what'd you just do? You're going to get mugged in a strange city. Those guys are bigger than you. And they're younger than you. But it wasn't appropriate. They're on a bus full of people. And they're back here just acting like fools by what's coming out of their mouth. Well, they started to say something. Because I'm only one. Right? And they looked at me and I said, watch your language. Watch your language. And they wanted to get a little wordy with me. And the Lord gave me something real quick. It was the Lord. Amen. He was preserving my life. I said, hey, guys, there's little kids on board this ship. I said, where? I said, right there. And they can hear every word you're saying. That kind of language is not appropriate for kids.
Amen.
But neither was it appropriate for me either.
Right.
I'm just saying some principles in life. Is it going to edify others? Is it going to build them up in the Lord? Is it appropriate? We go one last principle and we're done this morning. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. The last principle we find in the verse, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The Bible goes on to say that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We want to ask ourselves the question, is our speech ministering grace to others? Is it ministering grace to others? You see how the verse ends there? But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the what? Unto the hearers. Is your speech full of grace? Is it manifesting kindness? Is it manifesting love? Is it drawing others to Christ? Is it giving you opportunities to speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it closing those doors for you? Colossians chapter 4. We'll look at one last verse and then we're done. Colossians chapter 4, if you would please. And in Colossians chapter 4, the Bible says this about our speech in connection with grace. In Colossians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 6, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, let your speech be always with, look at it now, always with what?
Grace.
Seasoned with what?
Salt.
That it may know how you ought to answer every man. God says, I want your speech to always have grace within it. What a blessing it would be if our words would minister grace to others, drawing people closer to the Lord rather than driving away from the Lord. Sprinkling grace around on our words. How are you doing with your speech? God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I've got two questions as I close this morning. Number one, have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? If not, put your faith in Him. Let Him bring you to God. He's the only one that can. Number two, if you are a redeemed child of God, what kind of speech is coming out of your mouth? Is it the kind of speech that brings Him praise? Is it the kind of speech that spreads His word and shares the gospel? Is it the kind of speech that you edify, you build others up in the Lord? If you're here this morning and you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you belong to Him. And we're to glorify Him. And you would do well, my friend, to take your mouth and sanctify it unto God. You know what that means? That means set it apart to Him. And say, God, I want my mouth to honor You. I want my mouth to glorify You. I want my mouth, everything that comes out of my mouth, to be that which you would be pleased with. God will honor that, and God will bless that. Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and you've never been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've never come to put your faith in Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary, realizing it's not corruptible things that you do, it's not your money, it's not your religious activity, it's Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and you've never put your faith in Jesus to save you, would you do so today? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just quietly talk to God and say, God, here this morning, I realize the way to come to You is through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe He shed His blood in my place. I believe He paid my sin debt. I believe He was buried and rose again the third day. And God, I'm going to trust Your Son, Jesus, right here this morning to be my Redeemer. Trusting Him this morning to be my Redeemer. You say, Pastor, I'm doing that. I want you to know I'm doing that. I'd like for you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? You say, here this morning, yes, God bless you. Here this morning, I'm putting my faith in Jesus to be my Redeemer. Pastor, I want you to know what I'm doing. I want you to pray for me. Yes, God bless you. Is there someone else? Just by way of uplifted hand, here this morning I've come to realize the way to come to God is through Jesus. And I'm putting my faith in Jesus to be my Redeemer. Preacher, I want you to pray for me. Anybody else? Just slip your hand, slip it down. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. You can put it back down. Yes. I wonder anyone here this morning that says, Pastor, my speech has not been exactly what God would want it to be. I've realized that now this morning. God helping me. I want my speech to become better. And would you just pray for me? I'll not identify any names. I won't point anybody out. But would you just pray for me as you close the service here this morning? Anybody like that, just slip your hand up, slip it down. Yes, God bless you, and God bless you and you. Someone else, my speech hasn't been what it should be. I realize that. I want you to pray for me as you close the service. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for these who indicated by faith they were trusting your Son for the redemption of their soul. We're thankful, Lord, that when a person does that, that you bring them in your family, that you make them your child. They're yours for all of eternity. We praise you and thank you for that. I pray, Lord, you bring them back and help them to be under the sound of the Word of God and to grow in you. And then, Lord, I pray for those that ask prayer for their speech, recognizing, Lord, it's just not what it ought to be, not pleasing to you like it ought to be pleasing to you. Dear God, by your grace, I pray that you'd help them win the victory over that. Help us all to honor you, Lord, and those of us that know Christ as Savior, to be concerned about pleasing you in all that we say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.